So if we think about the context here, Paul's in prison and he's writing these letters to different churches that have been started. And so Paul's writing these letters as he's in prison, and he's writing these letters to guide the churches, to encourage the churches that he is aware of that have been started. Either he planted them or he knows that they're there. And he wants to guide them and encourage them based on different challenges or situations that they might be experiencing. And so as we read the New Testament, we see the letters that Paul wrote. So Paul's in prison, and he writes to the church in Ephesus. And that letter that Paul writes to the church in Ephesus becomes the book of Ephesians. And then Paul writes a letter to the church in Philippi, and that becomes the book of Philippians. And as we saw over the last couple of weeks, Paul, while he's in prison, he writes a letter to the church in Colossae, and that letter becomes the book of Colossians. And so we're looking at these letters that have become books of the Bible and the New Testament, and we see that God was breathing his word through Paul. As Paul wrote these letters to the churches, God was divinely inspiring what Paul was writing, and then God preserved it so that we could receive encouragement from it today. And so that's what we're getting as we look at these letters that Paul wrote from prison. And so we've looked at Ephesians, we've looked at Colossians, we're going to be looking at Philippians coming up. But there's another letter that Paul writes from prison. And as Paul is getting ready to write his letter and send it to the church in Colossae, which becomes Colossians, the book of Colossians, as Paul is getting ready to send that letter, he has another note that he writes. And this is a small note. We can call it a letter, but it's small, 25 verses here. We're going to be looking at the book of Philemon. Philemon is a note that Paul wrote to a man named Philemon, who was living in Colossae. And so as Paul gets ready to send his letter to the church in Colossae, he wants Tychicus, the man who's going to be carrying this letter, he wants to include this note to Philemon. And God divinely inspires Paul what to write in this note to Philemon. And we can receive some great encouragement from this note. God has preserved this note that Paul wrote to Philemon. Now, Philemon is a man who had come to Christ through Paul, maybe in Ephesus. But Philemon is someone that Paul knows. They've probably interacted often. They're probably good friends. But Philemon and Paul know each other. Philemon came to Christ through Paul. And so they're friends. They know each other well. And now Philemon is living in Colossae. Paul's never been to the church in Colossae, but Philemon is living there. And so now Paul knows that Philemon is living there, and he writes this note to his friend. And here's what we'll see. In this note that Paul writes to Philemon, we see that God is inviting us to enjoy and appreciate and protect the beautiful gift of Christian fellowship. It's all throughout this letter, this beautiful gift of Christian fellowship. God is inviting us through the note that Paul writes to Philemon. God is inviting us even today to appreciate and enjoy and protect the beautiful gift of Christian fellowship that God gives to us. I'm going to read Philemon. I'm going to read the entire letter. This is 25 verses, this note that Paul wrote to his friend Philemon, starting in verse 1. Paul, a prisoner for Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, our beloved fellow worker, and Apphia, our sister, and Archippus, our fellow soldier, and the church in your house, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God always when I remember you, Philemon, in my prayers, because I hear of your love and the faith that you have toward Lord Jesus and for all the saints. And I pray that the sharing of your faith may become effective for the full knowledge of every good thing that is in us for the sake of Christ. Philemon, I have received much joy and comfort from your love, my brother, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you. Accordingly, though I am bold enough in Christ to command you to do what is required, yet for love's sake, I prefer to appeal to you. I, Paul, an old man and now a prisoner also for Christ Jesus, I appeal to you for my child, Onesimus, whose father I became in my imprisonment. Formerly, Onesimus was useless to you, but now he is indeed useful to you and to me. I'm sending him back to you, sending my very heart. I would have been glad to keep him with me in order that he might serve me on your behalf during my imprisonment for the gospel. But I preferred to do nothing without your consent in order that your goodness might not be by compulsion, but of your own accord. For this perhaps is why he was parted from you for a while, that you might have him back forever. No longer as a bondservant, but more than a bondservant, as a beloved brother, especially to me, but how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord. So, Philemon, if you consider me your partner, receive Onesimus as you would receive me. If he has wronged you at all or owes you anything, charge that to my account. I, Paul, write this with my own hand. I will repay it. To say nothing of your owing me, even your own self. Yes, brother, I want some benefit from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in Christ. Confident of your obedience, I write to you, knowing that you will do even more than I say. At the same time, prepare a guest room for me, for I am hoping that through your prayers, I will be graciously given to you. Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, sends greetings to you. And so do Mark and Aristarchus, Demas and Luke, my fellow workers. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Now, in the first few verses of this letter that Paul's writing to Philemon, we see something very, very important and very special. We see that God works through Christian fellowship to encourage and refresh our souls. God works through Christian fellowship to refresh and encourage our souls. Paul's giving us a picture in the first few verses of his letter here. Paul gives us a picture of what this Christian fellowship looks like in Philemon's life. He says in verse 5, Philemon, I'm thankful. I'm thankful for the faith that you have in Jesus and the love that you're showing to all the saints. That's Philemon's brothers and sisters in Christ, Philemon's church family. Paul says, I'm thankful for the faith that you have in Jesus and the love that you're giving to your church family. And in verse 7, Paul says, Philemon, you have given me so much joy and comfort as you've shared your faith with the people around you, as you've encouraged the people around you, as you've lifted up and cared for your church family. Paul says, Philemon, I have received so much joy and comfort as I hear about this, because I hear that God is using you to refresh the hearts of your brothers and sisters in Christ. As Philemon is actively engaged in fellowship with his church family, as Philemon is plugged in to his church family, Paul says, you are refreshing, Philemon. You are refreshing the hearts of God's people. On the inside, God's people are being nourished. God's people are being encouraged and refreshed, Philemon, because you are ministering the gospel to them. It's a beautiful picture of Christian fellowship that is going on in Philemon's life as a part of Philemon's ministry where he's at in Colossae. This is Christian fellowship. It's good for us. It's good for us to share our lives together. This is what we can see as we glean from what is happening in Philemon's life. God is showing us through this letter to Philemon that it's good for us to share our lives together. It's good for us to be caring for one another. It's good for us to be encouraging each other and comforting each other. It's important for us to be building one another up in the love of Christ. It's good. It's important. It's necessary for us to be praying for each other, for us to be open with each other, to be close enough to each other in relationships that we can be open and vulnerable and transparent, that we can be in relationships within our church family where we can confess our sins to each other. James says this is good. That we would have relationships within our church family that would be so rich and so deep and so built on trust that we can confess our sins to each other. This is good for us. That we can, as Paul writes in Galatians, that we can carry each other's burdens. That we wouldn't be going through life as Christians trying to carry our own burden, trying to make our own way, trying to lift ourselves up by our own bootstraps and say, I can do this. Paul says, no, Philemon, you're refreshing the hearts of the saints because you're coming alongside them. God tells us through this letter that it's good and it's right for us to share our burdens with each other and to come alongside each other and to say, I'll walk with you through this. I'll carry your burden with you. That's good for us. It's right for us to have healthy Christian fellowship. Not just Christian friendships. Those are good, but that's not what Paul's talking about here. Not where we are just around Christian people. That's good. It's good to hang out with Christian friends. It's good to spend time together. It's good to be with like-minded people. That's good, but that's not what Paul's talking about here. God has something better for us than that. God has something better in his design for us. God's doing something different through Philemon. Philemon's sharing his faith. He's sharing the gospel. He's ministering Jesus Christ to the people that are around him. That's what's refreshing their souls. So it's not just being around Christian people that God says will refresh our souls. It's being deeply engaged in relationships within the church family. God says that's how I encourage your souls. That's how I give you nourishment that gets you to the inside. That's how I lift up your head when you're bowed low, through deep, rich, healthy, meaningful Christian relationships. That's where the power is, where we can lean on each other. And as we're leaning on each other, that we can together point each other to Christ. This is what Philemon's doing. This is what's good for us. Paul writes in Ephesians 3 that this is actually what Christ died to accomplish. Paul says in Ephesians 3 that we were separated. He's talking about Jews and Gentiles. If there was ever a divide, it was between the Jews and the Gentiles. And Paul says Christ died so that he could bring these two people who hate each other together, that he could tear down this wall of hostility and bring these two groups of people together and make them one body that is then reconciled to God through the blood of Christ. That's what Christ has accomplished for us, that we can come together as a church family and say, no matter what backgrounds we have, no matter what baggage we bring, no matter where we at in our walk in life, no matter what we do, no matter who we are, Christ says, my blood was shed to bring you together as a church family so that you can be one body, united to Christ and reconciled to God. And so we see that theological truth working itself out in Philemon's life, where he is loving and serving his church family and ministering the gospel. You know, it's easy. It's easy. I'll readily admit it's easy to get busy with so many different things going on in life. There are so many things that we have to be doing, and it's easy. It's easy to get busy and neglect what Philemon was doing. Neglect Christian fellowship. Neglect deep relationships with our church family. It's easy. It's natural to neglect something like this. But there's something special. We see this as Paul commends Philemon's ministry. Brothers and sisters, there's something special, something supernatural that happens. We can't explain it. We can't create it. But there's something special, something supernatural that happens when you have people come together, two or more people coming together who are filled with the Holy Spirit, coming together in rich, deep relationships where the Word of God is present and where we are pointing each other to Christ, where we are sharing Christ to each other and pointing each other to Him. When we're leaning on each other deeply, it's like the song that we sang, that we come together and our souls come together. Our souls cry out, tell me the story of Jesus. When the Holy Spirit is producing that kind of relationship in our lives, there's something very powerful going on. Our souls are refreshed. Our souls are encouraged when we're in those kinds of relationships. It's like this, we've all been in the middle of August on a super hot day, and you've been out, you've been working, whatever it is, been out in the yard, and your mouth is dry, you're so hot, you're so tired, and the only thing you can think of is a fresh glass of cold water. How that feels when you drink it in, and you can feel it working its way into your body and refreshing your body. This is what Christian fellowship is like to our souls, to our parched souls. Our souls are crying out, tell me the story of Jesus. And through Christian fellowship, as we come together, God gives us the fresh, living water of Christ. And it refreshes our souls in a way that we can't explain, in a way that we can't create. But this is how God works. This is what God is doing in Philemon's life. This is what God wants for you in your life. He wants your soul to be refreshed with the living water of the gospel flowing through our relationships as a church family. This is what God wants for us. He wants nothing but the best for us. And it's this. He wants us moving towards each other in close relationships. He wants us to enjoy Christian fellowship. Now, if we're going to do that, we need to know something. If we're going to say, yes, God, I want that. I trust that. I believe that. I want to move inward into the church family. I want to plug into Christian fellowship. I want my soul to be refreshed through Christian fellowship, where your word is at the center and Christ is being exalted. I want that, Lord. We also need to consider, as we pursue that, as we continue to pursue that as a church, as we pursue that as a church family, we need to consider, what do we do? What do we do, though, when sin enters the picture? Because sin threatens Christian fellowship. Sin threatens to disrupt or break Christian fellowship. The main reason that Paul is even writing this letter to Philemon is because Philemon had a slave named Onesimus who ran away. Probably picked up on that when I was reading Paul's letter to Philemon. Philemon had a slave named Onesimus who ran away from Philemon. And Paul makes note of this. He says in verse 11, I'm going to paraphrase here, but basically what Paul is saying in verse 11 is that he acknowledges, Philemon, I understand. Onesimus has not been particularly helpful in what he's done. I understand, Philemon, that Onesimus has been very sinful in his actions. He's wronged you. I acknowledge that, Philemon. Onesimus has wronged you. He says in verse 15 that he acknowledges that Onesimus has run away. He says, Philemon, I know that Onesimus has departed from you. There's now separation from you. Onesimus has run away. He's acknowledging, Philemon, I understand. Onesimus has wronged you. He's hurt you. He's sinned against you. It's also likely that when Onesimus ran away, it's likely that he stole from Philemon when he left. So Paul's acknowledging this. Onesimus has sinned in a big way against Philemon. Now, I want to just have a quick side note here, and I want to just note a few things about slavery. So if this idea is confusing because it's talking about slavery in the Bible here and Paul's acknowledging this, I just want to have a quick side note about slavery so that we can make sure we understand where Paul's coming from. As Paul writes this letter and he acknowledges that Philemon has been sinned against by Onesimus, as Paul writes this letter, I want to be very clear, he's not endorsing slavery. Paul is not endorsing slavery. God does not endorse slavery. In fact, if you go back and listen to the last two Sundays when Pastor Kendall was preaching through the letter to Colossae, Paul actually undermines the entire concept of slavery when he says, in Christ, there is neither Greek nor Jew, neither slave nor master. Everyone is equal in Christ. And so Paul is not endorsing slavery. Throughout Scripture, the concept, even the concept of slavery, is undermined by the reality that we are all equal in Christ. And we'll see later, as we read in this letter that Paul is writing to Philemon, Paul's actually going to call Philemon to receive Onesimus as an equal brother in Christ. So Paul's not endorsing slavery. But Paul does understand that according to the existing cultural conditions of that day, this is how it is, right? Paul is recognizing that this is a legal obligation that Onesimus has to Philemon. While the whole idea of slavery and masters is not good, there is a legal obligation that Onesimus has to Philemon based on the cultural conditions of that time. And Paul says, because of that, Onesimus does have an obligation to Philemon, a legal obligation. And Paul says, I know Onesimus has broken his legal obligation to Philemon and has hurt him in many ways. So Paul acknowledges this. Somehow, in God's providence, Onesimus, running away from Philemon, having stolen from him and wronged him, somehow in God's providence, Onesimus meets up with Paul in Rome, where Paul is in prison. And Paul leads Onesimus, the runaway slave, to Christ. Onesimus gets saved through Paul, who also led Philemon to Christ. And now Paul is writing this letter to Philemon because he doesn't want this complicated situation between a slave and Philemon to be broken. He doesn't want the Christian fellowship that now exists between them to be broken. He recognizes there's been a wrong here, but he recognizes there's a bigger reality that has now happened. Onesimus and Philemon, you are brothers in Christ. You now have fellowship between each other. And so Paul, the main reason that Paul is writing this letter is he's trying to help make sure that the situation between Philemon and Onesimus does not end up in broken fellowship. How are we going to handle sin? How are we going to handle sin when it threatens Christian fellowship? That's what Paul is helping us see here. Because sin is always, always, always destructive. We may not be able to see it all the time. We may not always be able to measure it. But sin, just in its very DNA, sin is always, always, always destructive. Sin is like a knife slashing through the relationships that we have as Christians. Sin is like a knife that cuts and wounds and threatens the unity that we have in Christ. Sin is always destructive. And we know this. When we've been sinned against, we all know this. We all feel this. When we are sinned against, when we are in Philemon's shoes, and we are sinned against, and someone wrongs us, someone lets us down, someone says something that's not nice, someone cuts us down in some way, someone's guilty of gossip, or someone, whatever it is, someone commits sin against us, We are the one in Philemon's shoes. We are the one that's been wronged. We know at the heart level that sin cuts. Sin hurts. Sin causes pain. Sin always destroys. Paul knows this. This is why he's writing this letter to his friend, because he knows that sin hurts. Sin cuts. We feel at the heart level. We might not even be able to explain why we feel the way we do, but sin hurts. And there are some responses that can come out of our heart that are natural to the human flesh that are not good when we are sinned against. When we're sinned against, we might have a natural tendency to, you fill in the blank, but I'm going to throw out some ways that we tend to respond, or how I might tend to respond to being sinned against. Sometimes we might respond to being wronged by isolating ourselves. I'm just going to pull away. I've been hurt. I'm going to pull away. I'm going to pull away from that relationship. I'm going to pull away from my church a little bit. I'm going to get some distance here. I'm going to kind of be like Onesimus and kind of get some distance between me and whoever has wronged me. Or Philemon could want to keep that distance. We might isolate ourselves because it hurts. We don't like that. Or we might try to exclude the person that's hurt us. I'm going to stay over here, but I'm going to make sure I cut them off and get them away from me because I need some distance because this hurts. I don't like it. These are the ways that we naturally respond when we've been hurt. We might start to tear the person down, and depending on your makeup and how you're wired, it might be that we lash out at the person, or maybe we're gossiping behind their back. Maybe we start to tear them down to other people because we're trying to somehow heal the hurt that we feel. Or maybe one of the most dangerous ways that we deal with sin is that we just really, really, really try hard to just cover it up. A slow but deadly simmer in our heart, where we're disciplined enough to not isolate, we're disciplined enough to not exclude somebody, we're disciplined enough to not lash out, but it just burns on the inside. And it's a slow, deadly simmer. This is not good. This is not good for us. Because if we handle sin this way, in any of those scenarios that I just painted, or the other ones that we may experience, if we handle sin wrongly, if we isolate or we exclude or we tear people down, or maybe we just really try to bury it deep in our heart, if we do that and it goes unaddressed, sin can even, it will start to disrupt Christian fellowship for sure. Even though we might be trying to hide it, our fellowship is not going to be as rich as it could be. And eventually, if we don't deal with it, if we don't deal with it the way that we should, the sin that goes unaddressed can break a relationship to the point that it might feel like it's unfixable. Sin can break a church family to the point that there's no reconciliation available this side of heaven. This is what can happen if sin is allowed to simmer. This is what Paul is trying to pull together. He's trying to say, Onesimus, I love him. He's my brother. Philemon, I love you. You're my brother. We cannot let this sin break this fellowship that God has brought together. We would be missing out on so much. Onesimus, Philemon, you would miss out on so much if you don't figure out how to come back together and deal with this in the right way. Paul's plea is that this would not break the fellowship between Onesimus and Philemon. So how should we respond? What is the right way to deal with sin that threatens our fellowship? Paul, in this letter, shows us the way. Paul shows us that gospel-powered humility and forgiveness are the only way to protect Christian fellowship. Gospel-powered humility and forgiveness are the only way to protect Christian fellowship. There's a sin wound. There's a sin wound that is threatening the Christian fellowship between Onesimus and Philemon. And Paul's response, most clearly here to Philemon, is, Philemon, you have got to push back. You've got to push back against the natural responses of your heart. Philemon, if we could fill in the blanks on what Paul is encouraging Philemon against. Philemon, don't isolate. Don't isolate yourself from Onesimus. Don't exclude him. Don't isolate yourself from him. Don't tear him down. Don't hide this in your heart. Don't welcome him back in action, but be tearing him down in your heart. That's not Paul's aim here. Paul is saying, Philemon, you've got to push back. You've got to push back against where your heart's going to want to go here. You've got to push back against the flesh and the natural responses of the heart. Paul's showing Philemon a better way. He's saying, Philemon, this is going to be hard, but you need to pour the healing water of the gospel into this situation. You need, Philemon, you got to pour the living water of the gospel, the healing water of the gospel into this situation that sin has caused. Paul tells Philemon in verse 15, Onesimus was parted from you temporarily. That's true. That's his fault. He did that. But, Paul says in verse 15, because he has come to Christ, now you have him back fully as a brother. He was parted from you temporarily. Now you have him forever, fully as a brother. In verse 17, Paul says, Philemon, I want you to welcome Onesimus as you would even welcome me. Now, Philemon had the legal right to make Onesimus pay. And the penalty for what Onesimus has done is not pretty. Not pretty for Onesimus. Philemon had the legal right to really stick it to Onesimus. And he would have been legally justified. He could have really made Onesimus pay for his mistake. And certainly, Philemon could have justified in his own mind why that would make sense. You've hurt me. I'm reeling. I'm wounded. I feel betrayed. I think I'm going to take the legal route. And Onesimus, I'm going to give you what you deserve because I have the right to do that. It'd be an easy way for Philemon to think. But Paul calls for something better. Paul calls for grace and humility and mercy. I'd like to think, maybe this isn't included in the letter, but I'd like to just think for a minute how that conversation went between Paul and Onesimus. As Onesimus comes to Christ, Paul must have really had to encourage Onesimus on the necessity of humility. Onesimus, you're going to have to go back. You have to go back to Philemon. And he's got the legal right to really make you pay for this, but you've got to go back. You've got to go back with humility. You've got to, both of you need to come together and try to pour the gospel into this situation where you come with the humility of Christ and you come with the forgiveness of Christ. This is the only way that Christian fellowship is going to be protected. And here's the truth of the matter here. We don't have this in us. We don't have this in us. What Paul is calling Philemon to, Philemon doesn't have this in him. What Paul is calling Onesimus to, Onesimus doesn't have this in him. There's no way from a human perspective this happens. There's no way this works. But God. As Kendall said in the call to worship, but God. But God. Only by the power of the gospel working in us can we do what God is calling Philemon and Onesimus to do. Only when we reflect on the fact that Christ stood in our place in all of his humility, only when we reflect on that deeply, that Christ stood in our place, We are Onesimus. We are the law breakers. We are the guilty ones. And Christ stood in our place so that we could be completely forgiven for all of the wrongs that we've ever done or ever will do. There's no way that we can protect Christian fellowship without our minds constantly running to that reality that Christ stood in our place. So that when we are wronged against, we can push back against the flesh and say, I will extend the same humility and the same forgiveness that I have received from Christ who stands in my place. That's the only way. It must be gospel-powered humility and forgiveness that hold the church family together. Because wherever humans are, there's going to be sin. Wherever we are together as a church family, we must know how to deal with sin properly. And Paul is giving us the picture. Paul actually gives Philemon the real picture of the gospel. Because Paul tells Philemon, he says, if Onesimus owes you anything, anything, charge it to my account. Paul's giving us a picture of Christ. Christ stands in the throne room and says, if there's anything that my people have done, charge it to my account. It's paid in full. And if we have that running through us as a church family, if we have that reality running through us as a church family, like a cold, fresh glass of water. If the gospel is flowing through us, that Christ stands in our place, even though we are Onesimus, Christ stands in our place and says, charge all of their wrongs to my account. If we set our minds on that, then God will use the gospel and the power of Christ in us to move toward each other rather than away from each other when sin happens. It's a beautiful picture of what the gospel can actually do. It's a beautiful picture of how powerful God's grace is when it's working in his people. I do want to make just one clarification here when we're talking about that. This is a beautiful picture of Christian fellowship, and this is how we must deal with sin. In the church family, if we want to protect and enjoy Christian fellowship, this is how we must handle sin so that we can guard the fellowship that God has given us. But I also want to clarify that what Paul is not saying is that we would cover up sin. I just want to be really clear on that. Paul is not saying to Philemon to just cover up sin. Paul is not addressing a situation where there's abusive sin patterns or where there's unrepentant sin going on that is destroying people or destroying the church. Paul's not addressing that situation here. Because those situations, when they happen, God gives us in the Bible clear instructions on how to deal with that. We need to let people know. We need to bring people to the situation so that we can handle it properly. Sometimes that leads to church discipline, in the most extreme cases. But even then, the goal is always restoration and protecting and restoring church fellowship. Even in the most extreme cases, when we need to call someone to repentance, when it gets maybe a little bit more severe than what we'd like, even then, God's aim is always to protect and restore and make sure that Christian fellowship is healthy in the church family, because this is what he uses. Christian fellowship is what God uses to restore, to refresh and encourage our souls. This is his invitation to us. This is God's invitation to us this morning. Plug into and protect Christian fellowship. It's God's gift. He wants us to be engaged in Christian fellowship. He wants us, God's desire for us, is that we would drink in the gospel through the relationships that we're in, that we would drink in the gospel, the refreshing water of the gospel, that it would nourish our souls on the inside, and that it would flow out of us to the relationships around us. This is the way that God strengthens his body and refreshes our souls. I just want to close with this. If you are a believer and you're a part of the church family here, I just want to encourage you to consider, how does this look for you? How are you plugging into the church family? Maybe you've got lots of connections now. Maybe you're already fully plugged in and you know what I'm talking about. You've experienced it. And I want to encourage you this morning, if you are experiencing the refreshment that God provides through Christian fellowship, praise him for that. It's his gift. Praise him for this church. Praise him for the relationships that you have. Praise him. If you're not sure what I'm talking about, if you're a believer but you're not really plugged in or you're not really sure what I'm talking about, take some time to consider what it might look like to get fully plugged in to Christian fellowship. What might it look like? Reach out to an elder if you have questions. What might it look like for you to get more engaged in Christian fellowship? And if you're a non-believer, if you haven't put your faith in Christ yet, I want to encourage you this morning, drink in the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ for the first time today. Put your faith in Christ. Christ died so that you could come into God's family and know him and be with him forever. You can say, you when you put your faith in Christ, you can be one of the people that says, Christ stands in my place and my sins are forgiven. That's available to you this morning. Let's pray. God, we do praise you for the gift of Christian fellowship that you give us. We don't deserve Christ standing in our place. We don't deserve being forgiven. We can relate to Onesimus. We have sinned grievously against you, Lord. We have wronged you. We've rebelled against you. And yet, Christ stands in our place and says that all of our wrongs can be charged to his account. And as we read in Colossians, he has nailed them, he has nailed our debt to the cross completely, and we are forgiven of all of our sins. Lord, help us to set our minds on that truth as a church so that our fellowship here could be rich and deep and healthy. Help us to have our minds set on Christ standing in our place so that when sin comes our way, we could push back against the flesh. We could push back against the natural response of the heart. We could push back against that. And in that moment, when we are wronged, we could say, I forgive because Christ is standing in my place and he forgives me. It's in his name that we pray. Amen.